All right. Proverbs 31 describes the excellent character of a godly woman in the Hebrew culture of 1000 B.C. And that's the part that gives us a little bit of a struggle. When you get the cultural things of 3,000 years ago and trying to fit them into our culture and yet keep it biblical. That's a bit of a struggle for the pastor to try to figure out, well, right now, how can we apply this to our day, 3,000 years later, and yet not twist what the Bible's saying? I don't want to twist what the Bible says. We want to know what God's Word says. I was listening to a message this week. It was kind of made me chuckle in a sense, because some preachers preach like this all the time. But he was making a type out of everything. I mean, he was preaching out of Daniel, and he was saying that Nebuchadnezzar was a type of the devil, and the food and that Daniel was supposed to eat was all the worldly activities of the world. And I'm thinking, well, you could make some application there maybe, but I don't think that's what it really means. So anytime, that's a good thing to keep in mind. Anytime you read the Bible and you're trying to teach something about it, if somebody else couldn't figure out the same thing you're thinking of, then it probably isn't accurate. It might be a guess or it might be an application, but we should be able to, if I read something and you read it, we ought to be able to both come up with the same idea. Now, you might not think of the same things that I said, but you ought to be able to say, oh, yeah, I see that. But if you, yeah, anyway, that's another story. But back into Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to be looking at the last nine qualities here tonight. And verse number 21 is where we're going to start. Verse 21 says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Now, as you look at that verse, how do you go about attacking that? Where do we start? Well, let's take a look at this. I think that the principle here that we can find, or the virtue, is that she prepares in advance. She prepares in advance. In the cultures where, or in the climates where the weather gets cold and you have snow in the wintertime, you've got to be prepared for that. Every now and then, you know, you get a really cold day, and we've had a lot of those weird days this summer where you think it's supposed to be warm and all of a sudden it's cold and you need your jacket on or you need something warm on, or at nighttime, you know, you pull on the blankets because it all of a sudden got cold and it was hot in the daytime. But, you know, here's a woman that's prepared. She's always prepared. She prepares in advance. And a virtuous woman is not a procrastinator. She does not put things off that need to be done. She's not one who waits until the last minute to do things. She's prompt. Right? She thinks ahead of what needs to be done. She sees the situation and sets goals and reminders. She has a schedule she follows. And she is, you know, it often requires that we go to bed on time so we can get up on time because we've got jobs to do, we've got obligations to meet, we've got a deadline to meet. And all of these things, it's important for a person to live a scheduled life and to prepare in advance. All right, here he's talking about preparing for a season, but, you know, it applies also in preparing for a daily situation. You know, there's things that we need to prepare for. And being prompt and being not a procrastinator sometimes takes discipline because, you know, if you grew up in a home where you weren't expected to do things promptly, then you probably have that problem now. And you're saying, oh, I'm always late for everything. But then that means you need to pray and pray and pray, God, help me to change and become what I need to be in this area and be able to be prompt and prepare ahead of time for things that are coming. And think ahead. Look at your calendar. Plan your calendar. Have a calendar where you keep track of things and all those kind of things. And be a prompt person, a person who prepares in advance. Now, we see here that she's being prepared. She doesn't have to panic. There's no panic in her heart. You know, she sees the cold coming. Her household's prepared for it. She's got the clothes ready for winter. When the snow flies, then she's ready for them. She pulls out the cold weather clothes and puts them on them, and they're ready for that. And she's prepared for that. Now, by preparing her family's clothes ahead of time, there's some advantages to that. Now, you know, we can apply some of these things to our culture. If you prepare, like right now we're headed for summer, but, you know, in summertime is the best time to buy winter clothes. Because you can get them a lot cheaper. They're on sale. Nobody wants them. They're hanging on the racks and they're, you know, just try to get rid of them. That's the best time to try to buy that stuff is in the summertime. You go when it first gets icy cold and you go down there to try to buy something and you can't find it because everybody else has been there first and bought it all. And so you can't get it. So preparing ahead of time is the wise thing to do. And she says she's not afraid of that because she's prepared for that. And so ladies, if you struggle to be on time, you need to ask God to help you develop that virtue in your life. It really is an important thing, especially as Christians, we need to be prompt. We need to be an example in that and be a blessing and to be an encouragement to others. You know, like even this morning, I was really blessed that most of you got here early this morning. That really blessed my heart and was an encouragement because that's what we need. We need to be here so that when others come, when we have visitors come, we can greet them and be friendly with them and see that we're already here and prepared. So being prompt, she prepares in advance. Verse number 22, she finds good deals on nice clothing. Verse 22 says, she maketh her coverings of tapestry, and her clothing is silk and purple. Now, I think this verse probably goes hand in hand with the verse right before it there, where she is preparing for her family. Talks in the end of verse 21 about being clothed with scarlet. The idea there is nice clothing that she's prepared for them. And now this verse, it talks about coverings of tapestry. The coverings were some kind of a cloth or a blanket. It wasn't necessarily clothes. It could have been a shawl type of a thing they put over them. And her clothes, says, are silk and purple. Now, silk and purple both would represent things that were of quality, good quality things. And so this, you know, if it's continuing on with that same thought, I don't think that he's emphasizing here that she's showy. You know, there's nothing in this whole section that indicates that this woman is somehow showing off, trying to be flashy, trying to be, you know, the finest, classiest dresser in the whole church. It wasn't that kind of a thing. She wasn't trying to be showy, but she was getting quality and watching for good deals and focusing on getting things that would be nice and a good quality and dressing nicely and good deals on these things. Now, there's no virtue in being sloppy or being ragged. There's no virtue in that. Now, even a person that's poor can be neat and tidy. And clean and keeps themselves looking nice. I mean, you may not be able to afford new things. And I'm very grateful. I grew up in a home where we were quite poor. We didn't have very much. But, I mean, us kids, we didn't really think about it. Mom and Dad didn't emphasize, you know, eat up every speck of your cereal because this is the last we got in the whole house. We're going to starve. We didn't have any of that kind of stuff. We weren't starving. But the Lord took care of us, but we bought most all our clothes at the secondhand store, and Mom would sew them up if they got a hole in them, and she'd fix them up, make them look nice again, and it was always clean and always neat. So you don't have to be wealthy to be able to fulfill what they're talking about here. That's why I believe that the principle there is to find good deals on nice clothing and be watching for those kind of things and try to find things that look nice. But in the meantime, if you can't find that, you know, exactly what you want that to be nice and appropriate, then at least stay clean and tidy and do the best you can to look inappropriate in a proper way. Now, verse 23, her character is a credit to her husband. Look at verse number 23. 23 is one of those verses you look at and think, what is that doing in here? All right, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. You know, you read that and you're working down through this and all these things are about the women and all of a sudden her husband's sitting in the gate and everybody knows him. You think, what's that got to do with it? And here's what I believe it has to do with. Her character is a credit to her husband. You know, her husband and her are teammates. You know, couples, that's one of the things to remember. If you don't catch anything else by going through this section, remember that you're a teammate. You and your spouse are a team. And teammates, if you're going to win a game, teammates don't fight. They don't fight with each other. They don't work against each other. They don't defeat each other. Because if you do, you're not going to be able to win a new game. You know, you think of any kind of game you're playing with. If you're playing a team game, and you're fighting with your teammates, and you're working and going the opposite directions with your teammates, you're not going to win. You're going to lose that game. It's not going to work because you've got to work together. And it's like yesterday I took a rope to the park, and I was going to play tug of war, and I forgot. But if you play tug of war, you know, and you got Ken on one side and Rob on the other side, and then all of a sudden, and then since Ken wouldn't have a chance, he just decides to pull for Rob. You know, us old guys, Ken, we got to admit, us old guys aren't what these young guys are. I saw him yesterday acting like he was about 12 and he was running around there like a nut. But anyway, as we think about this, you know, if we're pulling the wrong direction, we're pulling for the wrong team, we're going to lose. And so we've got to be working together as teammates. Now, as you look at this here, her reputation complimented her husband. I think that's why he had it in here. Is because the virtuous woman, her reputation is going to compliment her husband. You think about it. You know, you think of different people you know, different couples you know. And almost always, you don't think of just one or the other. You think of them as a team. And one of them may stand out as more than another. I mean, I know of some couples where the wife, you know, you think of that couple and the first thing you think of is her. And sometimes it's not always for the best reason. You know, maybe she's loud, or maybe she's a noisy person, or maybe she's kind of the head of the home, bossing him around, and he's following her around. Yes, mama. Yes, mama. You know, whatever. I mean, you think of those kind of things. And so, her as a woman, your reputation has an influence on your husband. And here he is known in the gates. He's, by being known in the gates, you know, you think about in the Bible, the times you think about people that sat in the gates. What did that indicate? It indicated a person of prominence, a leader. Even in Sodom, remember, Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. It didn't mean he just went down there to see who was walking through the gate. It meant he was in a place of position. He had earned some kind of respect among the people, and now he's sitting in the gate to kind of welcome people to come into the city. And it was a prestigious, a leadership position. And so her husband's sitting in the gate, and he's known by the people of the land. He sits among the elders of the land, and so he's got some a leadership position here. Now, a virtuous wife will complete her husband. You know, she will keep him dressed nicely and fed properly. You know, and she will keep herself trim and dressed nicely so that he can be proud of her. You know, her prudence and hard work and godly tongue and loving harmony will all be an asset to him and not a hindrance to him. And, you know, ladies, you really do have a big influence on your husband's reputation. You really do. And God wants you to be a good representation for your family and your teamwork. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 4 is a great verse that goes right hand in hand with this. Proverbs 12:4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." So you can either be a crown to your husband and make him look like a king, or you can be rottenness in his bones, make him feel sick, make him look bad, make him crippled over because he's got you as his wife. Now, that's not what God wants. God wants you to be a crown to him. God wants you to be a crown to him. So let's strive to that end. Her character was a credit to her husband. Now, verse number 24, she uses her skills to aid her family. Verse 24 says, "She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants." All right, a couple things first. Let's define the words that are used here. Fine linen, he's talking about fine cloth made of linen, and she sells those. The word girdles there in the Bible refers to a belt. You know, you remember in Ephesians chapter 6, we talked about girding ourselves. A girdle is a belt. It's a belt that goes around, and making fine girdles would be of the fine linen that the wealthy type people would wear around them, tied around, and it would be something that they would wear as a to hold their garments together. And she would make these and sell them, and she sold them to make some extra money. Now, sometimes people might look at this and think, "All right, well, so she's trying to get pocket money for herself." Well, perhaps. But you look at it in the context here, and I don't think we see that in the context. What had happened? They're working as a team. Remember, all through this, she's a teammate. She's honoring her husband. She's pleasing her husband. She's working with her husband. And I think that she's here, again, trying to supplement the family income. And one of the worst things that any couple can have in their home is his money and her money. I've known families like that. You know, they have fights all the time. "I paid the bill last time. You pay it this time. You use your money, not my money." And all this kind of stuff. That is not what God wants. We are a team. Teamwork means that everything I have is hers and everything she has is mine. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have them a little pocket money, or if somebody gives you some money for Christmas, you can't say, "All right, that's yours. Go buy what you want with it." I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about our finances overall should not be divided into his and hers, because that is very detrimental and hurtful in our family. Godly couples share both their income and their bills. Godly couples share their income and their bills. And it's a good thing for us as Christians to remember that, to work as a team. Now, a virtuous woman's skills may vary. You know, this woman here, she was skilled in sewing. and she was able to sew up these things. Now, you might say, well, I don't know how to sew. I can't even thread a needle. All right? But that doesn't mean you don't have other skills. You know, just because her skills were sewing doesn't mean that you can't have other skills that can be a blessing. You know, you may be a gardener. You may be a homeschool teacher. You may be a prudent shopper. You may have some other kind of skill that can help in some way to save your family money or to help in the advancement of your income of your family. So there's all kinds of things. And it doesn't necessarily mean you set up a stall and you're selling stuff. It doesn't necessarily mean that. I mean, even like if you're teaching your children at home, that is an opportunity to save money for your family, but it's also a great blessing to your children. That's a way that you can benefit your family. Or just being a good shopper and watching what you buy and being careful with these things. There's all kinds of things that you can do that can be of help. And so you ask God to give you a skill that can be a blessing to your family. And that's a great thing to do, is to just ask God. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14 is another good verse. Proverbs 19, 14 says, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Young men, remember that. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. What's a prudent wife? A prudent wife is one who is wise, makes careful decisions, is not a waster of the money. She thinks before she acts. She thinks before she speaks or buys. She is a careful person. Prudence speaks of carefulness and caution and concern to be using things wisely. And so, ladies, young ladies especially, work on becoming a prudent wife. And notice here it says that a prudent wife is from the Lord. The Lord gives that. The Lord. And why is that? Because prudence, like virtue, is something that you need that comes from God. You don't get it all by yourself. He says, house and riches come from your father. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. And, you know, your parents can teach you to be prudent, but God's the one that puts the prudence in your heart. God puts the prudence in your heart to make you a wise person. And you know, as we speak about wisdom, let me just divert here for a moment. Wisdom and prudence are very, very close to the same. They're very similar. They got a lot of similarities. Not the same thing, but they're similar. All right? And the Proverbs talks very clearly that prudence comes from the Lord and wisdom comes from the Lord. Now, how do we get wisdom and prudence from the Lord? Do we lay on our pillow one night and all of a sudden God pours it in our ear? It doesn't come that way. It comes by studying the book. The more you know this book, the more wise and prudent you'll be. And the more you put it into practice. It isn't just memorizing the Bible and knowing all about the Bible, but it's living the Bible. Putting the Bible into practice in your life so that the principles of the Bible will help you day by day in making your choices, making decisions. And you'll think before you act. And you'll watch the things you do. And you'll be careful about this. And you'll sift it all through the Bible grid to make sure that it matches what God wants. And so the better you know the Bible, the more wise you're going to be and the more prudent you're going to be. So we need to know the Bible. So spend time in the Bible, and it'll be a blessing to you if you'll do. Now, next one, verse 25. She displays strong character and honor. She displays strong character and honor. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. When people look at you, they see two things. They see, first of all, your clothing. Secondly, they see your character. When people look at you, they see your clothing and they see your character. Now, a virtuous woman strives to deal with both, but she focuses mostly on the character. All right? Now, he's talked quite a bit about her clothing and looking nice and keeping herself looking nice for her husband and being a blessing to her family and caring for their needs. But, you know, that is not her primary goal. Her primary goal is to be a godly person, to have godly character. Nice clothing will fade and wear out. But godly character will continue to increase in value. You know, you think about it. You can buy the nicest clothes you want, and it does start to fade. They start to wear out. You wear them and wear them and wear them, and they get thinner and thinner, and finally you just say, I can't wear it anymore because it's no good. But virtue, this character of godliness, if you start developing more a godly attitude, a godly character in life, it gets better and better and better and better and better all through life. If you work at it. And that's what God wants. And so it's far more important to focus on having a strong character and honor in our life than it is to focus on being fancy with our clothing. Although we should look nice, but the most important thing is your character. And it says that she will rejoice in time to come. What's it mean? Well, a couple of ideas. One is that living a life of strong character and honor will not lead into shame and regret. You know, if you live a life that is right and godly and honorable, you're not going to one day at the end of your life look back on life and say, oh, what a mess. Shouldn't have done a whole bunch of stuff. Man, I really blew it. You're not going to have to do that if you've consistently lived godly. But also, there's a day coming that we're going to stand before God. And when we stand before God, God will reward that which we do that is right. I was just sharing with some of the kids in the car on the way to church tonight. My principal this morning in my Bible reading was from the book of Matthew. In the section there where Jesus talked to his disciples, and he said that we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And then it says that, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, because I don't have these verses memorized yet, but it says that if we lose our life, we'll save it. And if we save our life, we'll lose it. And you're like, ooh, that doesn't make sense. What he's talking about here is life. If you save your life for yourself and you say, I've got all these dreams and ambitions, I'm going to do what I want to do with my life, you'll lose the most important part of it. You'll lose what God really wanted. You'll lose the service for the Lord that will be able to be rewarded later on. But if you lose your life and say, God, I'll give you my life. I don't need to follow all these ambitions and dreams and of being successful and wealthy and famous or whatever the dreams may be. I'll give that all away to serve you. And then he says, you've gained the most important thing. And then in the verse that I really caught my attention is he says that one day God will reward us for our works. All right, so he's saying what we do in life matters. And one day God's going to reward us. It's not about now, it's about later. And so keep that in mind. And she says here she will rejoice in time to come because she's had her clothing was strength and honor. She was clothed, she put on character, strength of character and honor in her life. And God will praise her, men will praise her, because she's chosen the right thing in life. Verse number 26, she speaks with wisdom and kindness. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Her words are always wise. It doesn't matter whether she's advising her children or she's discussing with her husband. She's got wise words. Her words are full of wisdom. And, you know, it ought to be your goal as a wife and as a mother and as a young woman to have words of wisdom. Spend time in the Bible. Ask God to give you wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The way you're going to get wise is to fear God. You're going to have to put God first in your life. Fear God, and God will give you wisdom. Spend time in the Bible. Get to know it well. And she then is able to share wisdom with her mouth. And her tongue is, in the tongue, there's a law of kindness. The word law there speaks of instructions or directions. So when she's giving instructions and directions to others, she does it with kindness. With kindness. You know, there's two ways we can say things. We can be grumpy and demanding and sharp and snappy, or we can say the same thing in a loving, tender, gentle way. And the gentle, tender way is the way we always like to hear it from if it's coming our direction. And so we need to think on this. She is a woman with her words. She is not harsh. She's tender and loving and is kind with her words. So the virtuous woman speaks with wisdom because she spent time with God every day. And with kindness, because God has made her soft in her heart. And then, verse 27, she is a diligent housewife. Verse 27 says, she looketh well to her the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. The little phrase there, looketh well to the ways of her household, it has the idea of supervising her household. So she's supervising her household. She's watching over her children. She's keeping them in line. She uses biblical discipline to keep them going the right direction. She guides them and guards them from sins and problems of life. She trains them in character. and in godliness. You know, ladies, your children are not going to learn character and godliness by osmosis when they sleep and, you know, you put a book of character under their pillow. It isn't going to work. You know, you're going to have to put it into their lives. You're going to have to instill it in them. You're going to have to work at teaching them to be truthful and honest and obedient and loving and tender and compassionate and forgiving and honorable and all the other character qualities. Whole heaps of character qualities. They're going to have to be taught. And they learn it from your example, but they also must hear it from your lips. And so she's teaching her children, supervising them. She keeps them from going astray. But then also she delegates duties to her household. She eateth not the bread of idlers. She's a woman that is not lazy, but she's also a delegator. You know, in our homes, God doesn't expect you ladies to do all the work of the house. I mean, husbands need to pitch in and help in ways that they can be a help and a blessing. But, you know, even the children need to learn to work. Important for the children to learn to work. And, you know, one of the tendencies of parents many times is to, now the children would disagree with this, but this is the truth. The tendency of parents is to feel like, oh, my kids are not big enough to do that job. That's too hard for them. That's the tendency of parents to feel like. And we underestimate the ability of our kids. And so they always grow up feeling like, well, I can't do that. And they'll play on that every time. Oh, Mom, I don't think I could do that job. You better do it yourself. I can't. That's too hard for me. I can't do that job. All right. And I mean, that's the way kids are. They'll try to get out of work if they can. All right. But we need to delegate work. Teach the children how to work. Mentor them. Show them how to do it. Lead them through it. Guide them. And then here's a very important part about teaching our children to work. We need to inspect what we expect. Inspect what you expect. So when you expect them to do something, if you say, go clean your room, then you need to inspect what you told them to do. Go check up on them and see if they did it. And if they didn't do it right, make them do it again. After two or three times, they'll change their mind and do it right. All right? Because children are typically looking for the easy way out. We all did it when we were kids too, probably. But that's just children, and we've got to work that out of them and teach them to work. Because, you know, if they learn to work when they're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, then when they're 25 years old, they'll be a good worker. They'll be a good worker. And, you know, that ought to be that when our children get older, and they take a little jobs working for the neighbor or something like that, the neighbors or whoever they're working for ought to say, you know, your son, your daughter, was the best worker I've ever had. That's what it ought to be. It really should. We ought to be able to have them say those kind of things, and we ought to work toward that end. So inspect what you expect from them. And here's the mother here. That she's not lazy. She doesn't sit around and let others do the work. She keeps herself busy. She doesn't spend too much time, wasting too much time with undue socializing. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a cup of tea with your friends. But if you do that on a regular basis and that's what you spend your week at doing, then you're not going to get things done that you need to be getting done. And you need to use wisdom again. Put that wisdom in there and make the wisdom, wise choices there. And she uses precious opportunities thoughtfully, cautiously, carefully. She's a good worker. She's not a lazy mother that sits in front of the television and spends the whole day there and lets the house fall to pieces. Okay, the next one. We're going to combine verses 28 and 29. She is praiseworthy. Verse 28 and 29 says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Now, it says here, her children bless her. Mom, each of you moms know that one of the most precious things that could happen is for your children to say, Mom, you're a great mom. Thanks for being a great mom. And I mean, that's one of the things that you just, that'd be awesome. All right? And her children are blessing her. They love her dearly. Not just because, you know, that she gave birth to them, but because they love her. She's a great mom. And a great mom is not one of those that's a pushover that gives them ice cream every time they want ice cream. That's not the great mom. The great mom is a mom that really loves them and cares and has taught them and reared them in a right way and built them up in a proper way. She's taught them to be respectable, healthy, good citizens. And they're not ashamed of their mom. They bless their mom. She's earned their respect. You know, moms, your children need to earn, you need to earn your children's respect. They ought to look at you and say, I respect my mom. I really do. Because she's genuine. She's a godly woman. She's true to the core. And mom's a great mom. And, you know, we ought to be able to see that coming from our children. They ought to admire your character. Your children ought to admire your character. But then he goes on and he says, her husband praises her. He praises her for being his godly helpmeet. He has no complaints. That doesn't mean you're perfect. No woman's perfect. No man's perfect. But your husband ought to be able to say, I have a great wife. But did you see what he says about his wife? Look at verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. He said, my wife is the most virtuous woman in the whole world. My wife is the most virtuous woman in the whole world. Ladies, if your husband can say that about you, that is a tremendous compliment. She is the virtuous, most virtuous woman in the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean that she necessarily is, but in his opinion, he said, she excelleth them all. She is the most virtuous woman in the world. She excels them all. And you know, that ought to be the desire and passion of your heart to say, that's what I want my husband to do. And you know, it reminds us back of the verse we saw in 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Is she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And so we ought to strive to be a crown. And so that your husband could literally go through the community when he's talking to his friends and say to his friends, my wife is the most virtuous woman I know. Strive for that, ladies. Strive for that. You might say, oh, I can't ever reach that. You can. God will help you if you will strive for that. Your husband and you are a team. And yes, he knows you and he knows your faults and he knows your downfalls. But he ought to be able to look at you and say, my wife is a godly woman. She is a virtuous woman. She has all these qualities. She's working at them and striving for them. She may not have all of them mastered, but she's working that direction. She is a great wife. And that ought to be your passion and your desire and your goal. I want my husband to praise me for what I've done. Now, that isn't to just get an ego trip. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that ought to be your goal, to please your husband. And then, verse number 30, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, let her own words praise her, or her own works praise her in the gates. Verse 30 says, talks about beauty and favor. Favor speaks of charm. And he says here that she knows that charm and beauty don't last. You know, you can be a flattering, charming type of a woman that, you know, you have all the right words, you know, say all the sweet things, and you can win his heart. And you can marry him, and then all of a sudden turn into the opposite. That's not what he's wanting. He wants a woman that's got it deep down in her heart. And here's, she knows that charm and beauty will fade. You know, we all know from experience that the beautiful bride that we married when we were a youth or whatever it was, as time goes on, things change. She gets older. Her hair gets grayer. She's different than she was when I married her. Physically. But virtuously, she can be better than she ever was. That's what our goal needs to be. You know, if you continually focus on, I got to keep myself looking fantastic for my husband. Well, you ought to do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But if that's your only focus, you got the wrong focus. Because that's not what really counts. The secret to be a virtuous woman of excellence is found in this verse. The woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. To fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? It has to do with knowing His holy expectations. recognizing who God is. You know, folks, we struggle to have a right picture of God. We struggle with that. I struggle with that. To really be able to picture who God is, what He is like. He is absolutely holy. He is spotless. He is awesome. He is the King of the universe. He is the Creator of all things. He is the God of gods and Lord of lords and Kings of kings. He is the Master of all. And to fear Him is to have respect for Him, and to tremble before Him. And there ought to be that kind of a respect and fear for God. When we mention God, we shouldn't start shaking, feeling like, oh, hope He doesn't hit me. That's not what we talk about with fearing God. But at the same time, there is a sense in which we ought to recognize God is holy. And if I displease Him, I'm going to suffer for it. Because I have displeased the holy, righteous God of the universe that saved my soul and gave me eternal life. And so there is a sense of trembling before God in fear. But that's not the focal point necessarily. But it is respect. And it is the attitude that I don't want to do anything at all that would dishonor or displease my Lord. And so it governs your attitudes. It will govern your dress. It'll govern your speech. It'll govern your character. It'll govern everything in your life if you fear God. And that's why this is the key. This is the secret of being a virtuous, excellent woman, because this is at the foundation of it all. He ends the whole list by saying, here's the bottom line. You fear God, and God will then help you to be all these things that He's already talked about. You look at that list and you might think, oh, I can't possibly do that. That's impossible. No, it is possible because God put it there for us. And it's possible through Christ. Through fearing God and letting God work those things in your life. And so the secret of all of this virtuous qualities is fearing God. And though they are beyond your ability humanly, they're not beyond God's mighty ability in your life. God can do it in your life. And you young ladies, God can work in your life and make you a virtuous woman. You ladies that are married, God can work in your life and help you to become more of a virtuous woman. Don't settle for less than continuing to become more virtuous. Strive to that end. Strive to that end to honor God, and also strive to that end so that your husband can honestly, with a clear conscience, tell his friends, my wife is the most virtuous woman I know. And so your children will rise up and call you blessed. And say, my mom. You know, you hear these kids going by talking about their parents. They're swearing and saying all kinds of filthy things and cursing their mom and dad. How much better to have your kids tell their friends, my mom is the greatest mom in the world. She's a great mom. She loves God. Teaches me right. Helps me all kinds of ways. My mom's a great mom. That's what we want. And that's what we can have. But we're going to have to work at it. It doesn't come for free. We're going to have to work at these qualities and ask God, God, I want you to develop these qualities in my life. Help me to be a virtuous woman. Now, as we conclude tonight, if you see in your life any of these that are lacking, the best thing I can suggest is that you get down to the list. And I'm going to give you a list in just a moment. I've got a little list out for you ladies like I gave to the men. And you get on the list and say, God, I'm struggling with this one. Circle that one. Struggling with this one. I don't care whether you have one circle or you have 19 circles. And then get on your knees before God and say, God, would you please make me a virtuous woman? And strive for it. Beg Him to do that. Do anything you need to do, but say, God, I want to be that. That's what I want to be. I want to be one who fears you. I want all these qualities in my life. Please make that in my life. And I believe with all my heart, if you will do that, passionately begging God, God will answer your prayer. God will answer your prayer. You can be a virtuous woman. And men, you can be wise men. But we've got to spend time with God and ask Him to help us.